Let's open our Bibles here this morning to probably a book in the Bible that we very rarely ever go to. It's the book of Jude. And if you ask, I've heard of that book, but I don't know exactly where it's at. It's the book right before the book of Revelation. It's just a one chapter book. It's right before the book of Revelation. So it's kind of small, you might miss it. And we are going to read verses 1 through 4 in the book of Jude. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. Verses 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, as we reflect on these four short verses from your word, and as you have appointed me as your spokesperson, Lord, once again, I just ask, Lord, that I need to speak exactly what it is that you want me to say here this morning, Father. Father, I need to hide behind the cross. Father, we all need to learn a little bit more about your word and about the subject of false teachers, Lord. So, Father, just send your Holy Spirit upon this sanctuary here this morning. And, Father, may I decrease, may you increase. And, Father, when this message is over, we will all know a little bit more about you and your word. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Apollo 13. I don't know if you've seen that movie or not. It's a true story about the Apollo 13 moon mission that had some problems, and the people did not end up landing on the moon as scheduled or as planned. Their spacecraft had an accident while traveling to the moon, and they had to circle around the moon and make their way back. And if you remember the story, that was from April of 1970. For those of us who were alive and well at that time. But there was a line out of that movie that I remember very well. And in the movie, Tom Hanks plays the astronaut Jim Lovell, who was a very seasoned astronaut. And as they're circling the moon, the other two astronauts, Fred Hayes and forget the other guy's name, Swigert, I think, they were looking down at the moon and saying, wow, look at this, look at this, look at this. And Jim Lovell, Tom Hanks, turns around to the other two guys and he says this, gentlemen, what are your intentions? I want to go home. I want to go home. What are your intentions? You see, Jim Lovell knew landing on the moon was not going to happen. It just wasn't in the plans. There was too much damage to their spacecraft. He was focused on where they should be, where they need to put their intentions. And their intentions at that time was this: we need to focus on getting back home alive because we're in serious danger. I'm going to get back to that story here in a minute, but for right now, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. I'm going to read some verses from here, and we're going to continue on this subject of intentions. And we're in the series of false teachers, and today what we're going to look at is the intentions of false teachers. What are their intentions? Just like Jim Lovell asked his crew, what are your intentions? I want to go home. Let's look at the intentions of a very, very famous one of the most, probably the most famous apostle, the Apostle Peter, chapter 16, starting at verse 13. And I'll just read real quickly here. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day he'd be raised to life. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. When Jesus said this to his disciples, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Now, what does that scripture have to do with intentions or even with false teachers? Well, certainly Jesus wasn't a false teacher and Peter wasn't a false teacher, but the scripture had a lot to do with Peter's intentions. What were Peter's intentions? What did Peter actually have in mind? Well, Jesus has in says this, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. A few minutes earlier, Jesus just got done telling Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Well, that probably puffed Peter up a little bit. And then he tells Peter, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Well, this is getting to Peter, and he's saying, that's right, I'm going to be one of these chosen guys. Me and Jesus, we're going to have, this thing's going to be real nice. I'm going to be like his right-hand guy, and he's going to take over the Roman authority, and all these things are going through Peter's mind. And of course, Jesus, being all-knowing, he knows this. And Peter says, you're not going to die. You can't die. Because if you die, I'm not going to have my position anymore. So you can't die. Well, of course, Jesus, knowing all things, rebukes him and says, Peter, you need to start thinking about God and quit thinking about yourself. Peter had visions of grandeur. The one thing that he thought of was this. Good things are going to start happening if I continue to hang around this guy, Jesus. You see, for Peter, at least at that moment in time, it was all about him. And it wasn't about God. What are the intentions of the people who are teaching God's word today? Whose interest do they have in mind? Their own interest or God's interest? Is it important for them to be above everybody else? Is it important to them to make a name for themselves, to have this or have that? Or is it their intentions to preach the Word of God? Did you know that in the New Testament alone, here are the passages from the Bible that teach about false teachers? Obviously, it's important. Matthew 24, Acts chapter 20, Galatians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, John, 2 John, and Jude. That's a whole lot of scripture to do nothing but dealing with false teachers. Obviously, God knew that false teachers were going to creep into his church. And it's easy for teachers of God's word, for people like myself, to even appear righteous in a church environment. But here's the big question, and here's what we all need to look at. What are the teachers of God's Word like outside the church? What are they like when they're with their spouses and their families? What are they like when they're at work, if they have a bivocational position such as myself? What are they like when they're away from home or at a church seminar? What are they like when they're alone? Today we're going to look at two very serious intentions of false teachers by looking at the epistle of Jude that we just read earlier, and we're going to also look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to find out something, that these two areas of Scripture are very, very similar in talking about the false teachers. So we're going to, for the rest of the message here this morning, we're going to flip back and forth from Jude to 2 Peter chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, you might want to mark those two places, because we're going to be moving back and forth between those. In verse 3 of the book of Jude that we just read earlier, he says this, that we need to contend for the faith. We need to contend for the faith. Well, why do we need to contend for the faith? Well, it's very simple, because a lot of churches and a lot of God's people are going to be deceived by false teachers. And it's very much a concern that all of us as believers and as Christians need to know and understand what the true Word of God says. So let's go to our bulletin and let's fill in our first fill in the blank. We got five of them there this morning. And we're going to fill these in. And let's go to the book of 2 Peter, which is just a couple books to the left of Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll keep those two scriptures in mind. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. With this portion of Scripture, let's fill in our first fill in the blank in the bulletin. There always has been and there always will be false teachers among us. Among us. That's a very key word that from verse 1 of this Scripture. False teachers among us rather than around us. You see, one of the things that we've been discussing here over the last couple weeks is that the issue of false teaching isn't from outside the church. It's from within the church. This is where our concern needs to be. That's our biggest enemy, is those people who are teaching false doctrine inside the church. Too often we're concerned about the effect of the Muslims or the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses or the Hindus or the Buddhists on the church, but we forget that our real enemy is right within the church. Those people are not going to be that much of a threat to us. It's who has already got into the church. They are the ones that's a threat. Remember, the last 2 weeks we talked about Satan's five-step plan. First, we lose our first love. Second, we compromise with the world. Three, we teach false doctrine. Four, we die as a church. And then five, we become lukewarm and God spits us out of our mouth. We are no longer a church at that point in time. So there is concern about false teachers among us. So let's go to our next fill in the blank and let's see how these doctrines are introduced. Well, both Jude and 2 Peter both say the same thing. Their doctrines are introduced secretly. They're introduced secretly. To put it kind of in a modern narrative, they come in under the radar. They're not picked up by anybody. They're so subtle and they're so secret that they slip in without us really even knowing it. And if you and I, here's the thing about this, if you and I are not spiritually discerned and we don't know this word very well, there's a very good chance that we're going to buy into whatever the person up here is going to teach. Quite often their heresies are secretly introduced. They will say them and we'll believe the person that's up here, and then we take that home and we start living by those words. Gail and I were we're over at Dan and Margie's on Friday night, and we were talking about some different things, and I told Dan, I said, you know, Dan, there's one thing I really don't understand. I don't understand world politics, the state of the nation, and things like that. I said, I could probably sit down and watch CNN News from now until I'm blue in the face, and I probably wouldn't know more about the world situation than what I hear on TV. And my question to Dan was, how do I know who to believe on television when it comes to the world situation? Because whoever comes on TV, I'm probably gullible enough, I'm just going to believe whatever that person says. And of course, Dan said, don't believe any of them. No, that wasn't quite his response. He did have a response, but I'll just keep that to myself. But for a person like me, I might know a little bit or a lot about God's Word, but I don't know much about the world situation. So when I turn on CNN or Fox News or one of those channels to know what's going on, I pretty much have to believe what that person is saying. Not necessarily saying that that person is Nancy Grace, okay? But false teachers are here, and they have moved in secretly. That's what God's Word tells us. Now let's focus on their intentions. Here's where Peter and Jude have some slight differences. Our next fill in the blank will be actually from Jude, and we would get this from Jude. And it says it in Jude 4, so actually I'm just going to read that one verse to you here real quickly to kind of refresh our mind of what that one verse says. Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Our fill in the blank would say this. These false teachers, they issue a license for immorality so they can justify their own immorality. They give a license for immorality so they can justify their own immorality. And that's what a lot of false teachers are doing today. They will say, well, of course you can do this or you can do that. And they will allow their congregations and say that they can do these things. Why? So they can do those things themselves. As your pastor and teacher, many of you will or will not do some of the things that I say. Well, these immoral teachers were condoning immoral behavior among believers. And again, why would they do that? So they could get away with it themselves. And the same thing happens today. Well, let me just get this straight. So everybody at Beech Grove, at least those who are here this morning, know exactly where I'm coming from here this morning. And I'm probably going to say some words that might surprise you that I'll actually say. But sometimes you have to say these things. Sexual immorality is against the Word of God. Are we okay with that? I hope we're okay with that. Let me give you some examples. Folks, sexual immorality includes adultery, fornication, masturbation, internet pornography, sexually immoral books, tapes, and magazines, homosexuality, and having lustful minds and hearts. And that goes for the guys as well as the girls. That is sexual immorality. And I can promise you one thing. I will never condone any of those from this pulpit because God's Word says that all those things fall into the category of sexual immorality. No matter how we or you try to condone it, try to uphold it, try to defend it, try to dismiss it, try to ignore it, or try to justify it, these actions are not right in the eyes of God. And they will not be preached here as if they were. In churches today, especially in America, it is time that men of God stick up for the Word of God. Can I have an amen on that one? Thank you. But false teachers are infiltrating churches, folks. And they're going in and they're saying, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. It's not okay. It's against God's word. We shouldn't be doing that as believers and as Christians. It also says this, they deny the master who bought them. They want a savior, but they don't want a lord. They want to say, oh yes, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and that whole savior thing is always okay. But they don't want a lord who they have to answer to, because they want to be the lord of their own life. Jude says this, it cheapens grace. It cheapens grace. They turn grace into a license for sexual immorality, Jude says. Well, let me remind all of us that grace came at a very, very high price. God had to send His only Son so we could have grace. Our fourth fill in the blank, we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 to answer this one. And once again, I will just read verse number 3 over one more time. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Our fourth fill in the blank is this. The foundation of their heart's intentions is greed. That's what it says here in the book of 2 Peter. It says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. In their greed. You see, it's all about them. It's all about what they can get and not what they can give. And so often what they want to get is financial things. I want to go back to 1 Timothy. And I said that this thing about false teachers is also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let me just read about the greed of false teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And what he's talking about here is this, starting with verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines. There are many, many people standing in pulpits today. Not all of them, but many people in pulpits today who are there for one reason, for financial gain. They are here because this position, in a lot of situations, is what they consider a well-paying job. In 1988, the graduating class of the Duke Theological Seminary was asked, why do you want to be a pastor? 25% of the 1988 graduates said this, because it will be a good paying job with security. 25%. That was in 1988. I would hate to see what the graduates are saying today. I don't think I heard God in that statement anywhere. Hopefully the other 75% were saying, God has called me to get the word of God to the people of God, and that's what I need to do. But unfortunately in 1988, 25% of them said this, it's a good paying job. Let me give you some statistics about financials from people in the ministry, and I am not going to mention any names. This man's salary is somewhere between $500,000 and $1 million per year. He also gets royalties from the sales of his books. This woman's ministry board of trustees, which is also headed by the same woman, agreed to pay her $900,000 in annual salary in 2002 and 2003. That same board agreed to give her husband, who just so happened to be the ward's vice president, an annual salary of $450,000 in each of those same 2 years. The perks for this man, man number three, his family and his entourage include a $10 million seaside mansion, a private jet with annual operating costs of about $1.5 million, a Mercedes SUV, and a convertible, each valued at about $80,000. The next person, this man said this, "The whole point is, I'm trying," and this is a quote, "the whole point is, I'm trying to get you to see, to try to get you out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and his disciples were poor, and then relating that to you thinking that you as a child of God have to follow Jesus. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps." The next person. Between this man's crusades, this man had layovers that included hotel bills ranging from $900 per night per room to royal suites that cost almost $3,000 per night per room for a one-night stay. Layovers included Hawaii, Cancun, London, Milan, and other exotic locations. Next person. This ministry's couple, there's a ministry couple, their board agreed to provide the couple with the free personal use of the corporate jet and luxury cars, a $2 million home where all their bills are paid by the ministry, and a separate $50,000 a year housing allowance above and beyond their salary, which was not given. This woman's ministry paid $1.475 million to buy three houses for her three children. This man was given $25,000 in cash for expenses for a crusade that was 30 minutes from his home. I understand that God does and will bless some people financially. I understand that. But my question is this. When do you cross the line of God's intentions and your intentions? And how does all of that money and all those figures that I just mentioned come in contact with the fact that Jesus says this, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? What did he tell the rich young ruler? Hey, sell it all and follow me. What is more important? I would dare love to ask each and every one of these individuals that I listed here, would you do your job for the average annual salary of a Protestant pastor, which is $40,000 a year for a full-time pastor? And the reason for this message is not for you to say, please give me more money. No, that is not the meaning for this message. I am very, very quite satisfied with the salary you give me. But would these people, would they go from $900,000 down to $40,000? Would they go from a half a million down to $40,000? Would they give up their Rolls Royce or their jets or their this for a salary that is more compatible? Would they be willing to give, or do they give some of their salary to needy ministries? Or do they put it into their homes, their cars, their swimming pools, their lots themselves? And I don't know the answer to those questions. They have to be accountable to God for what they do with their finances. I do know this. Many of them could probably write their own stimulus plan and probably do a lot of good for a lot of people who need it. I got this quote, and I don't know who said it because it did not give who the quote was from. It says this, "Christianity began as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. When it went to Athens, it became a philosophy. When it went to Rome, it became an organization. When it went to Europe, it became a culture. And when it came to America, it became a business." Great quote. There are people in churches, we're going to talk about this over the next couple weeks, who are trying to market God and the gospel. God is not a marketable thing. It is something that needs to be preached and taught, regardless of the salary. Both Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 both say this, and this is our final fill in the blank. They will be judged and condemned for what they preach and the intentions of their heart. Certainly God knows their heart, and I don't know what their true intentions are. But I do know this. If their heart is not in the right place, the Word of God says this, they will be condemned for their sexual immorality. They will be condemned for their greed and their love of money. Again, remember, James 3:1 says this, teachers of God's word are going to be judged more strictly than others. So, Beech Grove, I'll end with this. When discerning for false teachers, look beyond their theology. Look at their intentions. Are they immoral? Are they greedy? And in the end, I guarantee this, their theology will reflect their intentions each and every time. Let's go to God in prayer.